We've been talking the last few weeks about tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Thanks, man. And about tasting and seeing that God is good. And we've been basing it the first week. If you missed the first week, you missed free honey. We gave away honey. And the reason we did that is because there's a difference in like just talking about how honey tastes and actually tasting honey. We got the illustration from a guy named Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards lived a long, long time ago. He lived in the 1700s in America and was a great theologian and pastor and preacher. But he said this about, and we've been talking about tasting and seeing that God is good. See, because there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And here's what Jonathan Edwards said about that. He said, thus, there is a difference between having an opinion that God is holy and gracious and having a sense of the loveliness and beauty of that holiness and grace. There is a difference between having a rational judgment that honey is sweet and having a sense of its sweetness. A man may have the former that knows not how honey tastes, but a man cannot have the latter unless he has the idea of the taste of honey in his mind. And we said it's kind of like if you tried to explain to someone what honey tastes like that has never tasted it. They couldn't tell. You could show them to them, and they may say, it just looks like motor oil to me. I don't know. But until they actually experience it for themselves, they just wouldn't understand. What we talked about four different maybe classifications of people. And we said that basically, we did it the other way when we did it, but we'll do it this way today. We said kind of there's probably a certain group of people, maybe even in this room, that doesn't want anything to do with God. That if they go to church, it's just because somebody made them go. They don't really believe in God. Maybe they're like I was. They're an atheist or something. Or they don't believe in the Christian God. Maybe they believe in some other deal that's going to get them to heaven and they're going to make it that way. There's that group of people that don't really think much about the Bible and all that stuff. And then there's the group of people that there's a lot of these around here and probably even in this room and in America for sure, especially in the South. In the South, you meet somebody and it's like, hey, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I was born in Georgia, man. Of course, whatever you are. My daddy built a church, you know, my Bubba was a deacon, whatever it is. You know, you got that guy there. And they acknowledge that God exists. They would argue with you if you said, hey, I think Islam is true. They'd be, no way, man, you're out of your mind. And they would defend Christianity. But in their day-to-day life, they don't really follow Christ. They don't think much about God. He doesn't really play a big role in their life. They're just Christian in name only, really. And then there's a group of people that maybe they're here, maybe and in here, these aren't hard and fast classifications, you understand? But one of them, maybe it's somebody that's actually trusted Christ, or maybe it's someone that's almost trusted Christ, someone that's real involved in church in this area right here. And they've come, and they're here, but they just feel like they look around, they see people that seem to be walking with God, and they don't seem to have that. They don't understand what it is these other people have. You know, bad stuff's happened in their life, and they seem to be stumbling and falling. And then there's these people over here. These people want to be like these people. These people are the ones that, you know, when the bad stuff comes in their life, they still rejoice. They have peace. There's something different about them. You know anyone like that? You ever met someone like that where it's like, it seems like they just get it? You know, they're really close to God and you want to be like that. Do you know anyone? You got it? So you're with me on this one? But here's the thing. The question that we're going to talk about, because we've been talking about the fact that God is good and we need to trust him. But this morning, I really want to zero in on how you get from there to here. Because how do they get there? Do they know some secret that we don't know? Do they find like an obscure biblical reference in the Old Testament and they say that over and over again? Maybe then God will make them super spiritual and now they're varsity Christians. Did they go to the right conference and learn the secrets to manipulate God to get them to do what they want them, you know, so now they're spiritual? Did they do the right Beth Moore workbook, which are great, by the way, but did they do the right workbook and now all of a sudden they're varsity Christians? You know, they have a secret handshake or something? I don't know. What is it? How come they seem to have tasted and seen that God is good? And it seems like sometimes we haven't. Here's the thing. It's not like that. Because here's one thing I want to make clear to you, too, as well. To be right here, it doesn't take 27 years. You don't have to know Greek and Hebrew. You don't have to go to theology school. To be here, in fact, I believe all of you that really know Christ, if you think back over your life, the day you became a Christian, the day you surrendered your life to Christ, you were right here. You were here then. Because what here is... Here is just being overwhelmed with God's grace and God's love and God's goodness and realizing, wow, I'm forgiven. Wow, I can go to heaven. Wow, I'm not condemned. Man, God really loves me. And the day that you gave your heart to Christ, I could have come up to you and I could have said, hey, your car just got run into. And you'd be like, yeah, whatever, man, I'm going to heaven. I mean, you would have been like those people that you see. You'd be like, man, this is incredible. I can't believe I'm forgiven. And you were there. So it's not like this is something you have to take a long time and grow into. This is something, regardless of your age or how long you've been a Christian or even what your church background is, you can live here. You can be here. And we'll see what the secret is to it. In fact, the secret to getting there and being there and staying there is found in Psalm 34:8, which is what we've been looking at. In Psalm 34:8, it says that we should taste and see. Remember David wrote this? And he's living in a cave, and his father-in-law wants to kill him when he writes this. That's kind of funny. But because you would think he'd be saying, oh, get me a lawyer or give me a bigger army or do something, you know. But he doesn't say, God, why do you have me here? He says, taste and see the Lord is good. And he says, the reason he can say that the Lord is good there, the secret is the next phrase. And we touched on this last week. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. See, what we want to do, even if you're in this camp over here, if you're all along this line, what we're are inclined to do is take refuge in something besides God. We want to find our satisfaction, our completeness, our joy in our career, in our money, in our relationships, in our husband, in our wife, in our kids, in some other thing, some accomplishment, some goal, some next level in the corporation. We want to find it in something else other than God. And when you do that, when you go to there, what you need to do is you need to repent and you need to believe just like you did when you first came to know Christ. And not just like that, but it's the same process. You turn from your sin and you place your faith in Christ, but you find your refuge in God. That's kind of the key. It's still a little vague. What we're going to do, we're going to look in detail at how Paul addressed this issue with a church. There's a church in a town called Colossae. He had never been to Colossae, Paul Hatton, and he's writing them a letter. Incidentally, he's writing them a letter from jail, which is usually where Paul was. It's kind of funny. That's where, it's like if you followed Christ, that's where you ended up, it seemed like. And so he's in jail writing them a letter, and the church at Colossae is a church that a guy named Epaphras founds, and Paul's never been there, but there are false teachers that come in. And these false teachers, they come in from two angles. They come in from two angles. one angle is Greek philosophy. There's a lot of Greek philosophy. Greek philosophy says that matter is evil, spirit is good. And so part of it kind of says it doesn't really matter what you do with your body. You can do whatever as long as your spirit's good. And then another part, there's kind of a twisted part of it that says, well, then nothing physical. And they get real ascetic and they say, okay, you gotta be difficult on yourself and sacrifice, and then you'll be there. But another thing that came with this Greek philosophy that the next century evolved into a teaching called Gnosticism said that they came in saying, it's great that you trusted Jesus, because that's the gospel. Really, the secret to living here is to live in the gospel. And the gospel is this. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sin. He took the punishment that you deserve for the sins that you committed against God, so that when you place your faith in Jesus, he was buried, he rose again. When you trust him, his righteousness gets applied to you. You get forgiven, not because you're good, not because you're strong, not because you're fast, not because you know a lot, but because you've trusted Jesus, he paid for your sin. That's the gospel. And what these guys would say was, yeah, the gospel is great. That's like the ABCs. So you're good on the ABCs, but you know, we're kind of mature. We're more spiritual because we know the spirit being. We've gone to this next level. We're the varsity Christians now. And so in order to get where we are, you have to have these experiences that we've had. And that's great. You know, the ABCs are good, but this is advanced studies. What we do in Christianity today is we'll say, yeah, the gospel's great. The gospel's great, but here's what you really need to understand. You know, now that you got the gospel down, let's go figure out, you know, exactly what everything in Revelation means, and we can point it out in the news. You know, I'm going to explain all this. I got the chart and everything. I got this advanced. Or maybe we think, well, I'm going to be able to learn all this stuff, and I'll be able to out-argue people, and I'm going to theologically, which, I mean, I want you to learn and know theology. You absolutely should. That's who God is. But we think that because we learn all this extra stuff, like, the gospel is good, but now I'm into, like, advanced studies now. I'm in the AP class. You know, I don't need the gospel. I've got that down. That's not it. The Jews did the same. There was the other thing. The Greeks were coming that way. The Judaizers were coming this way. They were coming in with kind of legalism, And they were saying, hey, it's great that you've got the gospel. That's like the ABCs. But to be really spiritual, you've got to be like us. Now, this was kind of hardcore because they said, you've got to be circumcised, which is kind of weird and scary. Really think about that. But they had other rules too. You got to keep all these laws and all these regulations. You have to not only believe in Jesus, but then all this other stuff is what really you've got to get this in order to get it. Because I mean that's ABCs, but we're AP. You know we're getting it. You know, and what I want to tell you, what we believe at Providence, and what I'm trying to get across to you this morning is that the gospel, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, rose from the dead. If you trust Him, you get forgiven, not on the basis of your works. That gospel is not only the ABCs, but it's A to Z. It's really everything. And I believe that your cause of spiritual struggle, the reason you're not living here, is because you're not focused on this gospel. You're focused on the fact that, man, I failed and I blew it, and so now God's going to get me, or whatever it is, and you feel like you've forgotten that He died for you. You're not focused. In fact, maybe the reason, even the last time that you sinned and you blew it really bad, what happened in that moment, you forgot that about what He did for you on the cross. Because if you remembered how much He loved you and what He had done for you in that moment, I believe you could have probably avoided that mistake and that sin. See, it's not a secret mystical special knowledge that someone has that you don't have. It's whether or not God is your Savior. In fact, I'll show you how Paul addresses this. And in Colossians, I put verses 6 and 7 on the screen, but if you have your Bible, turn to Colossians, because I want to show you what Paul's doing here. In 1 through 5, he's setting them up and he's telling them, these false teachers have come in and they're trying to lead you astray, but here's how I want you to combat them. And he goes on and tells them, I want you guys to be encouraged, to be knit together. He says in verse 4, I say this, all this, in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Because those guys had plausible arguments. It made sense, right? You got Jesus, you need this extra thing, and all those things they're saying are true and good. You should avoid sin. You should keep rules. You should do this. You should seek to actually have a real experience with God. These plausible arguments, but if that becomes your basis for satisfaction and joy, then you're going to be miserable. Don't let them delude you with that. And he says, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, which I guess that's where we get that from. That always kind of scares me when somebody says that to me. I'm thinking, how'd they get here? But he said that. And rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. But look at verse 6. So here he is. So here's how you combat that, guys. Here's what he says. In order to avoid these errors, here's what I want you to do, Paul. I mean, not Paul. Church at Colossae. Church, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, as you received Him, walk in Him. And the walk in Him just means live in Him. So what he's saying is the same way you became a Christian is the same way you live as a Christian. The same way you found forgiveness is the same way you live in forgiveness. The same way you came to know God is the same way you grow in God and get to know God. Let me put it this way. When Jesus began His earthly ministry in Mark chapter 1, in Mark chapter 1, in verses 14 and 15, it talks about how John the Baptist was gone after he was arrested. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. In verse 15, it says that He came in saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Now, repent means you turn away from sin. You turn away from one thing and you turn to something else. Or you turn away from trusting yourself or your works, and you turn to God. It would be like if we left here and I went right now and got in my car and said, I'm going to go to the Crab Shack because I left my iPod there, which I thought I did, but I didn't. But I get in the car and I'm driving there, and halfway there I realized, I didn't leave my iPod there. It's back there. When I make that U-turn in the car and I quit going toward the Crab Shack, I go away from the Crab Shack and I start to come back toward Ward's Creek Elementary School, I've just kind of repented of going that way. And when you became a Christian, you were going away from God. You were going towards sin. Maybe you were even in religion, and you were going toward self-righteousness or some other thing. And as you went toward that, God opened your eyes and your mind and gave you faith. You turned away from that. You said, I'm not going to trust in that or myself. I'm going to turn away from my sin. Maybe you were running toward a sin. You said, I'm going to turn away from that, and I'm going to trust Jesus. I'm going to believe in Him. I'm going to follow Him. I want to know Him. And you repented and you believed. If you're going to taste and see, you're going to have to repent and believe. Does that make sense? Y'all with me? Say, I'm with you if you're with me. Okay. I tell you what, if you're with me, then finish the sentence. If you're going to taste and see, you have to repent and You have to repent and believe. If you're going to taste and see, you have to. Okay, good. There we go. So you, now, but remember that. But now you understand what repentance means, right? Repentance is not just going, "Oh, I feel horrible about that." That's part of it sometimes. But repentance is actually, there's more to it, and we're going to talk about that. I'm trying to get this out the right way. Here's what we do. We think, we look back at Colossians 2, 6 and 7, we think that repentance is just for either right when we became a Christian, or it's for when we were really, really bad. We think, you know, if I really, really blew it, then I need to repent. You know, then I need to, you know, I can't believe I blew this, and man, I feel horrible. But it's not. Repentance is supposed to be a daily thing for us. In fact, have you ever heard of Martin Luther? Not the guy that we name on the streets after. Martin Luther, like in the 1500s. Martin Luther, 1500s. Martin Luther, we name on the streets after. I like him too, but the 1500 guy, he was a German monk, which is a little funny. He was a funny guy too, and he's a guy that, if you read the history of him, he was a little odd actually, and he was funny, but he was a good guy, a great theologian. He started the thing called the Protestant Reformation, and what he did one day, it really on Halloween in 1517, he nailed a list of things he saw wrong with the church on the door of the church at Wittenberg. You ever heard of that? They're called the 95 Theses. You guys know what they are? Of course, you memorized them, didn't you? Like in elementary school, remember the 95 Thesis? I'm just kidding. You know, he listed these 95 things that were wrong, and really, it was transformational for the church. It's kind of, it really changed a lot of things and got the church back focused on the gospel. Here's what he said in his first, the number one thesis. He said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he called for the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. The repentance is not to be something that we do once in a while or just on Saturday night or, you know, when it's not like you save it for one moment. It's a pattern of our life. And here's the best what I'm trying to say. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is eating dinner, eating a meal at a guy named Simon's house. He's a Pharisee, he's a religious guy. And he goes in, Simon does nothing for him. He goes in and sits down, and a woman who is a sinner, a sinful woman, comes into the house with a flask of alabaster ointment, anoints Jesus' feet, starts to cry and weep and washes his feet with her tears and dries them with her hair. And Simon's sitting there, and Simon thinks to himself, says, if he knew what kind of woman she was, he doesn't even say it out loud. He just thinks this in his heart. If he knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't let her do this. And he just says, hey, Simon, let me tell you a story. That's a paraphrase. But and if Jesus ever says to you, hey, let me tell you a story, you're in trouble. So because you're going to be in the story. He says, hey, Simon, let me tell you a story. So he tells Simon a story. He says, Simon, there's a guy that owes his master 50 denarii. You can call it $50 if that helps you. And then the other guy owes him 500 denarii, or you could call it 50 million or whatever you want to call it. But he says, there's this guy that owes this much. So the master forgives them both, 50 and 500. Which one's going to love the master more? You tell me. Which one? The guy that was owed how much? The 500, the guy that owed the greater amount. He goes on, he says, you know why she's showing so much love? Because she knows how much she's been forgiven for. And the one who was forgiven much loves much, is what he's saying. Now, the point of the story is not that, hey, Simon, you're an upright religious guy, so you don't need forgiveness. I hope you don't think that, because Simon was a wicked sinner just like the woman. He just had different kinds of sin. He was a sinner just like you are, just like I mean, he was a sinner that needed forgiveness, but he was not repenting like the woman was. And what Jesus was saying was the one whose repentance is deeper loves greater. The one who repents deepest loves greatest. You're going to love more the better you are at understanding your sin, repenting of your sin, and trusting Jesus for your forgiveness. Am I with you? I know this is a little different than normal. Yeah, say I'm awake if you're awake. This is key. This is going to be how you get to there, how you really taste and see that the Lord is good. And you say, well, I need to, here's what I'm saying. You need to repent, not just when you look at something you shouldn't look at, not just when you steal money, not just when you cheat on somebody. You need to repent of trusting things other than Jesus for your satisfaction. Preachers need to repent. Pastors need to repent all the time. We call them functional It's a functional Savior. It's something that you say, I trust, you trust Jesus, but really what you want is this. Preachers do it this way. Like, if you laugh at my jokes and we have more people this week than we did last week, I feel like I'm a good guy sometimes. And I feel like I've succeeded. And that's a functional Savior for me. I'll say, if I did good, then God loves me more. Or if I did good, then I'm satisfied. Rocky said it this way. Rocky said it this way. You ever see Rocky, the first one, not the 17th one? I don't know how many there are. There's like six now or something. He's going to make them. I believe he's going to be making them longer than Brett Favre plays football, but he's going to make Rockies forever. But the very first Rocky that he made, the kind of theme of it, he said, I wrote it down because I wanted to get it right. He said this. He said, if I can just go the distance, I'll know I'm not a bum. And see, and we say that all the time about different things. If I could just get that degree, then I'll know I'm not a bum. If I could just do this, then I'll prove to them that I did this right. If I could just make this much money, if I could just make this deal, if I could just get that promotion, if I could just get married, if I could just make my marriage do this, if my kids will just do this, or if I, whatever it is, we add all these things in. Sometimes it's, and it shows itself in different ways. But whatever there is in your life that you feel like, if I didn't get that, I'm going to be miserable. What is it in your life that you, when you don't get it, you just get angry and you get upset and you start to question God's goodness? What are those things? Those are the things you need to say, okay, that's not Jesus. That I need to repent of that. I'm going to get my focus off that and get my focus on God and say, God, I'm trusting you. I'm still going to work hard. I'm still going to do things. But God, if it works, I'm going to do my best. But I'm trusting you. So if it looks like I failed to the whole world, but I'm trusting you, I'm going to be okay. Does that make sense? Sort of, a little bit. We'll dig into it a little more. Here's the thing. So look at Colossians 2 again. So Colossians 2, here's what he says you do. Here's how you walk. Here's how you live. Is just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. Just as you received him, you walk in him. And when you do that, you're going to be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught. You're going to be abounding in thanksgiving. You're going to be one of those people that have tasted and seen that God is good. But listen to me. Some of you don't like repentance because to you, repentance is just feeling miserable. It's just all about being horrible. Listen, if you don't rest your life on the gospel, relying on Jesus, if you're relying not on Jesus Christ for your sense of self-worth and acceptance, but rather you rely on your own power and ability, when you discover your sin and your weakness, it's going to lead you to despair. Some of you, when you sin, it's just like, oh, I can't believe I did that. And there's a sense when that's healthy. But some of you, it's unhealthy. It's just all about you. All you're doing, you've just gone from focusing on the sin and rebelling against God. Now you're all focused on yourself and you're just going around, man, I just hate myself. I can't believe I did that. And if you understand the gospel, though, repentance leads to joy and to growth and to appreciation and to gratitude and thrill. How do you grow spiritually? How do you live here? How do you live over there is that you taste and see God is good every day. I heard one preacher describe it as a combustion cycle. You know how an engine works? Like it goes boom and the piston goes down and another one goes up and it's just a cycle. And he says repentance and faith should be a cycle in our lives where every day we're saying, okay, Lord, what's taking my affection from you? I'm going to repent of that. I'm going to put it back on you. I'm going to repent of that. I'm going to place my faith in you. I'm going to repent of that. I'm going to put my faith in you. And that's the cycle of our life. And what happens is when you understand the grace of God, that brings you joy. Because when you come to God in repentance and faith, what do you find? Forgiveness. You find acceptance. You find love. And you realize, you know what, it doesn't matter. I don't have to do those stupid things so somebody else will accept me. God accepts me, not because of who I am or what I've done, but because of who he is. And so repentance and faith, that's where it comes in. That's what Paul told these guys. I'm not just making this up. He goes on, and as he goes down to Colossians 3, look at Colossians 3 with me. We'll look at this real quick, and then we'll say a couple more things and be done. But I'm just going to read it. Here's what he said. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. What that's called is repentance. If you're going to taste and see, you have to what? You have to repent and believe. You have to repent and believe. And so he says, put to death what's in you. He's talking to Christians. Sexual immorality? Put it to death. Impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, wanting things that you think are greater than God, put that aside, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. And then he gets to the ones that maybe you deal with. Maybe your husband deals with. Maybe your wife deals with. Maybe the people that are respectable deal with. Those first ones put away that stuff that everybody looks at and goes, oh no, they're sinners. But he says, you also need to repent of these: anger, malice. I've lost my place in my Bible. Wrath, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Repent of these things is what he's saying. Don't lie to one another, seeing you've put off the old self with its practices. It says in verse 10, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the creator. So what he's saying is that you need to repent. You repent. You go from, you repent and believe, repent and believe. What should you do? Help me out. Repent and believe. That's the key. That's the key to tasting and seeing. You have to repent and you have to believe. Now, what is repentance? It's turning away from sin. But here's what I want you to distinguish, and we'll be done here. There's a difference between repentance and self-pity. Some of you are good at self-pity. I'm good at self-pity. If you're like me, you can do that. Self-pity says this: wow, I just did something really stupid. How is this going to affect me? Oh, crud, I wish I could undo that. I mean, I wish I hadn't done that. Oh, I feel so bad about that. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. Can you just turn time back so I can not do that again? God's going to get me. Oh, no, I'm so sorry. Oh, God, oh, Lord, get this thing out of my life. Oh, and we haven't yet learned to hate the sin. What we've done is we've just said, well, I wish I hadn't done that. And God, I'm afraid you're going to get me now. I'm afraid now, oh, man, now my tire's probably going to go flat. I might lose my job. I might not get the sale. I might, you know, whatever's going to. Now you're going to get me, God. Self-pity is, that's what that is. What real repentance is instead of saying, what will this sin do to me? Real repentance looks at the sin and says, what does this sin do to God? It goes to the cross. And it says, look what this cost him. How much he loved me. I've heard one guy say, when you repent, you take, what gospel repentance is, taking your sin to Mount Calvary, not to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is where God gave the law. And the law is necessary. It shows us that we need a Savior. When you take your sin to Mount Sinai, you say, boy, I failed. I blew it. I messed up. I'm a failure. I don't know where I'm going. I can't believe I did that. When you take it to Calvary, you say, wow, look, I sinned against a God that loves me. There's a guy, a Puritan named Stephen Charnock, and he said this. I'm debating on whether to share this with you. I'm not sure if I should. It's hot in here, isn't it? Y'all want to hear what Stephen Charnock said? I can skip it if you want. I'll share it with you, okay? You ready? Here's how he put it. And you got to hang with me, though. You need coffee for this, because he writes odd, because he's writing in the 1600s. So here he said, a legalistic conviction of sin arises from a consideration of God's justice, chiefly, but an evangelical conviction from a sense of God's goodness. Taste and see the Lord is good. And when you do that, then you repent differently. When you repent to a God that is good, then when you repent to a God who is just out to get you. A legally convinced person cries out, I have exasperated a power that is as the roaring of a lion. I have provoked one that is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, whose word can tear up the foundation of the world. But an evangelically convicted person cries, I have incensed a goodness that is like the dropping of the dew. I've offended a God that had the deportment of a friend. It's the difference between you staying faithful to your wife so you won't lose your house and staying faithful to your wife because you love her and she loves you and you appreciate her. It's the difference between your kids not poking each other's eyes out because they don't want to lose their Xbox and them protecting each other and not hurting each other because they love each other. Do you see that? There are a lot of Christians today that they're just going around trying to keep the rules, trying to keep God off their back. And gospel repentance says, God, you love me so much. How could I ever do anything that would have added to the cross? I want to stay away from sin because you love me so much. See, that's the gospel. And I've told you this before. The gospel is this. The false gospel is, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. I'm going to do good. I'm going to earn it. I'm going to read it. I'm going to get the, and God's going to accept me. The gospel says, there's still obedience involved. It says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. I'm working from a relationship, not for a relationship. And to taste and see the Lord is good, there has to be this cycle in your life where every day you notice those things like Rocky and you say, you know what, I've been looking to this to satisfy me. I've been looking to that. And that's what happens. See, here's what I've seen happen a lot of times. And it shows itself in different ways. And we'll get real practical and then we'll wrap it up. The job of the Christian in order to grow is to identify those things that are taking the place that they need to repent of and repent of them, pull them out of their life and get rid of them. Here's how you do it, real practical. Look at yourself every day and say, why am I, whenever you're stressed or angry, say, why am I so angry? Why am I so worried about this? Why am I so upset about this? Why am I so depressed right now? What is actually driving me? What are my goals? Has something besides Jesus Christ taken title to my heart's functional trust? So that didn't happen the way I wanted it to happen. Why am I so down about that? Is it because I was trusting that to satisfy me? When you're getting extremely anxious, extremely angry, or maybe you're succeeding and you're working harder and enjoying it less, why do I keep doing this? Maybe you're the kind of person that needs to dominate the discussion and always make sure that you're right. Why is that? You ever known that? You ever know Christians that before they were kind of insufferable? They like to always be right and point everybody. So they were always argumentative. They become Christians. They still do the same thing. They're just now forgiven, and it seems like they're just, you know anybody like that? Or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe you don't need to be the center of attention. Maybe it's the opposite. Maybe why am I so shy? And it's not that's a bad thing, but why would I want to make sure nobody notices me? Why am I so afraid of everybody? Why is that? It's still self-centeredness. Why is that? And when you come to that answer, you say, okay, God, I see that that's me focusing on me and not on you, so I'm going to repent of that. I'm going to trust you. And it goes on. Why do I have this need to be right? Why do I have the need to win? Why do I have this need to be accepted by this group of people that are trying to get me to do what I know you don't want me to do? Why is that? What if we live lives of repentance and faith? I mean, really, what if repentance and faith was the cycle of our life, not just when we were blew it, but what if every day we experienced and appreciated the grace of Jesus Christ? You know what would happen? Verse 12 would happen of Colossians 3. Here's what I want for you, and here's what I want to be said of me. I want this to be true in my life. But he commands us, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. We'd have compassionate hearts. We care more. We put on kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Wow. So also you must forgive. And above all these, we'd put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and the peace of Christ would rule in our hearts. How cool would that be? Not the political climate, not anything else. The peace of Christ would rule in our hearts, to which indeed we were called in one body, and we'd be thankful. Instead of complaining, we'd be thankful. Instead of being anxious, we'd be thankful. We would let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We'd be teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Whatever we did, in word or in deed, every relationship that we had, the way that we do it for the glory of God, that would affect when we go to work. Then we go to work, we're not just working to make the money, but we're there to glorify God. And we're looking around at the people around us and what their needs are. And we have patience with them and we care about them because we understand that my ultimate destiny doesn't depend on this job, and I'm here for a reason. It would affect the way we treat our wife. It would affect the way we relate to our husband, because I'm not going to be nice to them just so I can live a peaceful life. But I want to love them the way that I'm supposed to, because I'm loving them in a way, when I love them, I'm showing how much I love God. I don't want to raise my kids well just so I don't have to go to the bail bondsman later in life. I don't want to raise my kids well just so they'll be quiet and leave me alone. But I want to raise my kids well because God loves them, and I want them to see how much He loves them. And I want them to help other people know Him. And I want to raise them for God's glory. I don't want to do well at what I'm doing just so I can succeed and be famous. But I want to do well at what I'm doing, because God loves me, and I want to make Him known, and I just want to reflect His excellence. It's different. Does that make sense? Repentance and faith. If you're going to taste and see, you have to what? Repent and believe. If you're going to taste and see, you have to repent and believe. There you go. Okay, we got it. You got it? If you got it, say, I got it. Do you really have it? Honey is good. Yeah, I like that one too. That's it. So here's the thing. That's what would happen. We'd have better homes, better lives, better marriages. We'd be a blessing to those around us at work and at school. Listen, if you don't know Christ, ABCs are this. You need to realize you're a sinner and you've broken His law. And you need to come to Him and you need to trust Him. You need to give your heart to Him right now. You don't have to say anything out loud. You just go in your heart and say, Lord, I'm surrendering to You. I believe You died on the cross for me. I'm surrendering my life to You. And I want you to talk to me about that afterward. But that's the most important thing you can ever do in your life, is give your heart to Christ. Those of you that have done that, you know what you need to do? You need to preach the gospel to yourself every day. Every day. Because what you'll do is you'll do like I do, and you'll think that it's your performance or this or that is going to take the place. It's going to fight to take the place that God should have in your life. You need to repent of that and place your faith, and you find joy that way. I have to do it on Monday because I feel like sometimes, man, I did not do a good, I had wanted to make that point, or I didn't do a good job preaching, or whatever I did wasn't good enough. And God, why did you even call me? How could I even be? And I get all that way. And so I'll be walking that dock and I'll preach the gospel myself. Say, God, I'm not accepted because I preached well. I'm not accepted because of my performance. I'm accepted because of what Jesus did on the cross. And you love me. You love me if I fall flat on my face. It's not based on me. It's based on Him. And He loves you. He loves you not because you got the right grade, not because you got the right date, not because you performed well. He doesn't love you because you went to the right school and know all the right answers and can find Obadiah in your Bible without using the table of contents. He doesn't love you because of that. That's a great thing if you can, but He doesn't love you because of that. And He doesn't love you less. He doesn't love you less because you failed last week, because you sinned this morning. What you need to do is you need to repent of that. You need to believe the gospel. You need to trust Him. He loves you and He'll accept you. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad for that? I am. Let's pray together. If you're here this morning and you haven't trusted Christ, right now in this moment, this is the time. I just want to ask you, just go ahead and tell Him. Just silently in your heart, say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I want to trust You. I'm placing my faith in You. I'm giving You my heart. I want to taste and see that You are good. Those of you that know Christ, maybe in this moment you need to repent of having a functional Savior in your life. You've been thinking that if I could just get this, then I'll know I'm not a bum. If I could just have this one thing, or this one thing has been driving me crazy because I can't get it, and God, I've let it take Your place in my life, and I need to repent of that, and I want to come back to You and find grace and acceptance and mercy in You and in the cross, not in the law. It's in You. Thank You for paying for my sin. Lord, I lift up everyone that's here. God, I pray that we would live lives that are a cycle of repentance and belief. Repentance and belief. God, and especially, Lord, I just pray for myself. God, I feel like so many times of all people that I should know better, and I don't. And that's pride even right there, even to say of all people. God, I just need You so much, God. I'm amazed by Your grace toward me, and Lord, I thank You for the cross. I pray that I will live a life that glorifies You, and I will trust You. And I pray that You will use me and use us together to really show this world how great You are, that we would love You with all our hearts, that we would love our neighbors, we love ourselves, and God, that we would take that message to the rest of the world and make disciples, and that You would use us to change this world. Well, I pray people in this room right now will find freedom from stuff that's been holding them back, stuff that's been tying them down. And God, it won't be because they're trying harder, but God, it'll be because they really experience Your grace, because they really taste and see that You are good. I pray they won't wait till they get home. God, that they will surrender completely to You now. I ask all this in Jesus' name.